Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I am going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible for our reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. I am going to be reading verses 18 through 21. Today's message will be about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was Paul's fourth motivation that he was speaking about in this series of messages, coming from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word? It's Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I am going to ask you, as we start to pull out the bulletin stuffer first, the reason I'm asking you to look at this is several weeks ago, the men were doing a Bible study, and one of the subject matters that was being brought up was the issue of the third person of the Trinity and how the third person of the Trinity was promised by God the Father to the Son, and that the Son would receive the Holy Spirit, and that at that time when the Son would then promise to those who would follow him to receive the Holy Spirit. And what I had done is I had made this little handout for the men's Bible study, and I've just stuck it here in our bulletin for today, because in our message today, it is primarily going to be coming out of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to do this as a quick summary as looking at this, because this is a, I gave this because you can go home and follow this, read the verses, and you'll see the sequencing that is being spoken about. As we start, we know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and that at that time, which we can see in Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says, the verse says, I, that's the Father in heaven, have put my Spirit upon him, and that will be Jesus Christ. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, also repeated in Mark chapter 1, verses 10. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and it says, and John saw the Spirit of God coming upon him, means he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in starting his ministry. That was the fulfillment of this passage. Now notice with me, the next place in Isaiah that spoke about this was in Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. And in that, it says, the Father in heaven promised Jesus Christ this. And this is the sequencing of those verses. Number one, I will give you, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, my Holy Spirit. The next thing that was promised in these verses is two, is I will put my words in your mouth. And we hear Christ saying over and over, I speak what the Father tells me to speak. Number three, we hear in the Isaiah 59 passage, I will put my words in the mouth of your offspring. And that would be a reference then to the apostles. Jesus shared that truth with the apostles, and then they spoke, and that's why we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Galatians, because they're speaking God's word to us. And the fourth part that is being mentioned in that Isaiah passage, and I will put my words in the mouth of their offspring. Who's the there? Of the apostles and who are speaking about Christ. And so every new covenant believer, you, when you repented and trusted in Christ, when you were regenerated, you're that offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was spoken about by Jeremiah, also in Jeremiah 31, in 31 through 34, where God reaffirmed that there would be a new covenant promised to the Lord Jesus Christ and his people that was enacted after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the covenant in his blood. That's why we have communion. And we remember what he did in starting a new covenant, fulfilling the old covenant. The old covenant has been fulfilled. Do you still pay your old mortgage from your first house? It was fulfilled. It was accomplished. You have a new mortgage. You're paying on that. We're under now the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11 speaks about the glory of God being revealed to leaving Israel. Israel's nation was being disobedient, and God says, I had enough of it. And when you read chapter 9 through chapter 11, you read how the Holy Spirit was in the tabernacle, left the tabernacle, went outside the temple, then went out of the temple, stood there a moment, waited, and then went over to the eastern gate, hovered over the eastern gate, and then went down through the Kidron Valley, went up to the Mount of Olives, and then rose from Mount Olives and never to come back again. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Ezekiel 9 through 11 speaks about. And that, but he says, he gives them a promise that now when I return, I will put my spirit no longer in the building, I will put it in the people. That was his promise. That's part of, we know it to be the new covenant promise. And so, when we jump ahead into the Gospels in John chapter 14, which is the Last Supper, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 took place within 4 to 5 hours. So you have this intimate inside look. And so when you see John 14, verses 15 and 17, Jesus is passing on to his apostles the promise of what we just saw in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 31. And he says to him, and I will ask the Father and he will give you, that's the apostles, at the Last Supper, another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, when the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they will see him no more, you know him. And the issue that I will be pointing out today later in the message is, you know him, for he dwells with you. Didn't say in you. When he was there, the Spirit was near them, around them, encouraged them. But notice his final words in that verse, and will be in you. That never happened to the normal person, and we will be explaining that later. So if you look on the inside, you can follow this later when you go home. It's about the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then also then we will be talking about that, a little bit about that, and then also about the idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit and how there is many misunderstandings within some of the denominational churches and what they lean on. So I wanted to give you this as a precursor, as an introduction to our message today. So what we have been covering over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at the Apostle Paul motivating or hoping to motivate the believers in the city of Ephesus, which was Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, by speaking up to them about the upcoming judgment. That may motivate some people, knowing that you will be evaluated and judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. You will stand there and give an account. That motivates some people. Also then, in verses 8 through 14, he tells us to walk as children of light. Don't walk in the darkness of what is not biblically true. Walk in the light of God's holy word, and in so doing, you will be motivated to be a godly man and godly woman. And then in verses 15 through 17, he says, now you should be biblically wise. Know the difference between darkness and light, which is holy and what's not holy. What is your conduct and character in those ways? And so then, today, he uses as his fourth motivator, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, All of these subjects, which the Apostle Paul was talking about, were meant to motivate us to faithfully follow and honor the Lord as brothers and sisters in Christ. All of us are still living in our old sinful nature, and we are still struggling against Satan's schemes. And all of us are still living in this sinful world of spiritual darkness. And all of us are still struggling in one manner or another. For some of us, the struggle might be with alcohol. Some of us, it may be with drugs. Some of us, it may be the lust of the flesh. Some of us may be with depression. Some of us may be anger. And as you already know, the list goes on and on. All of these struggles are real. They are very real in our lives. And in one way or another, we are wrestling with something in our attempt to be godly and pleasing in the Lord's sight. But there is an answer to all of these real earthly struggles, which may take a lot of time physically and emotionally, that we will have to work through. But help is there, and it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The struggle that every believer is facing has to do with our spiritual sanctification, which is the process of being freed from our sin, which means that every believer is being set apart by the Holy Spirit for the Lord's good pleasure, to be the light of the Lord in the world of darkness that you and I live in. We live in a spiritual world of darkness. You're the light. When you talk with somebody, a friend or whomever, you are shedding light, truth, biblical truth to them. They may not like it. They may not want to hear it. They will argue with you over it, but you are doing what you're supposed to be doing as you're sharing with them. And that's the struggle. And so, if we've been set apart by the Holy Spirit unto the Lord's purposes, it would be a good thing for every believer to start thinking that way and immerse ourselves in the Word of God. So we would be spiritually and mentally prepared, so that we can be pleasing to the Lord. So the reason we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sustain us in our daily struggles against sin, against Satan, and against the world. Our sinful nature is always struggling with us to follow its desires. And Satan and his minions are on the prowl, always looking for someone to devour. In the world we live in, through all forms of media, is constantly bombarding us with ungodly wisdom and ungodly suggestions and ungodly encouragements. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about this struggle. This is Peter talking about what all of us are wrestling with. Now, your wrestling is going to be different than mine. Mine's going to be different than yours, but notice how Peter recognizes that we are struggling. It's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Hear what Peter says. Verse 8, be sober-minded. That is, in your evaluations of what's going on around you. Be sober-minded. Then he says, be watchful, as in, don't fall asleep while you're driving. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's active. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, Faith here means you believe what the scriptures teach you about the daily spiritual fight and suffering that you're going through. You're taking the word of truth and applying it to that circumstance, and you believe the word is teaching you, training you, leading you, guiding you correctly. Even though something that you'll be facing at work may be in opposition to that, or maybe it's a family member or a loved one. Knowing that this kind of sufferings, this is the last part of verse 9, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The Apostle Peter just said, you're not alone in this spiritual fight. Within your sin, within Satan, in the world, you're not alone. So walking in an obedient lifestyle before the Lord is not going to be easy. It will require for each and every believer to pick up your cross daily and follow Him. But our Lord gave us a promise. And that promise was that we would not be left alone. Jesus Christ promised to send someone to help us, someone who would not leave us or forsake us, someone who would comfort us every step of the way as we attempt to walk in the light of His Word, as we attempt to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in our Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which this is motivation number 4, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll read the verse, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, indulging in sensual pleasures, that's what a debauchery is, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul was drawing on an example, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that it was not as similar to like someone being drunk. And it is no secret that alcohol can be intoxicating and even be addicting. That has been known for centuries, and it's still going on today. Drinking alcohol beverage is not sinful. But finding your answer in the bottom of a bottle is. Because now you've lost control, and you're looking for an answer somewhere else. And if Paul were living today, he would say the same problem with people who are getting addicted to drugs. It's when you've lost control and you're not finding your answer with the Lord. The earth dweller attempts to find some kind of pleasure in alcohol, maybe hiding their pain by finding comfort in the bottom of that bottle. It was true in Paul's day. That's why he mentioned it. And it's still true today. The Apostle Paul obviously recognized how many people indulged in the debauchery of drink. Debauchery, the word he used, means the indulging of your sensual pleasures. The word debauchery, you are indulging in the sensuality of your pleasures. In this one example, the Apostle Paul recognized how some believers within the church in Ephesus were still being caught up with drinking too much wine. They indulged themselves too much with the sensual pleasures of drinking. And so, it's still a problem today. So in this case, the Apostle Paul used alcohol as an example to explain how powerful the effect of the Holy Spirit of God can be working in the life of a believer. For the believer, they will be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God, indwelling them, filling them. And the Holy Spirit now controls the believer's life through the Word of God by stimulating the believer's mind, their heart, and their conscience. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He fills your mind with the truth. He changes the way you're thinking in your heart. And then he uses it within your conscience. Man, I shouldn't be doing this. What am I doing here? And so this is where I want us to pause a moment, and I want to make the distinction between two truths, which is what the rest of the message is going to be about. The rest of the message points out what is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is what needs to be understood, because I know in my life's experiences in the past when I was attending Bible college, I was also attending, which was a Baptist Bible college, I was attending the Pentecostal church in Binghamton, New York, which had two different biblical theologies regarding the Holy Spirit. And I was in conflict as a young believer, 20, 21 years old, and now I'm no longer 21 years old. And anyways, so what I want to do first is I'm going to point out the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, bring up some biblical truths regarding that, and I'm going to show how that has changed and what is happening. So first, in the Old Testament, from the time of Adam and Eve right up through John the Baptist, from the time of Adam and Eve through John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit would only indwell prophets, priests, and kings. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit only indwelt prophets, priests, and kings. That was during the Old Testament time, or what we consider the Old Testament time. I want to give you an example of this, and King Saul is just one example of the Holy Spirit having been indwelling somebody as a king and then removed from him. Saul had become disobedient to the Lord. That was when the Lord removed the Holy Spirit from him and placed it upon David. Later in David's life, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he remembered how evil King Saul had become after the Holy Spirit had been removed from him, King Saul, and given to David. And when David sinned, and I have a verse for you, where he remembers what happened to King Saul, and he did not want it to happen to him. And it's Psalm 51 and verse 11. In it, David had the affair with Bathsheba. And with that affair, he had sinned. And David, after that, in Psalm 51, confesses his sin to the God. And he says, "Do not remove your spirit from me." David was afraid of what he saw physically happen to the king. And he did not want it to happen to him. And so, in the New Testament, from the time of the apostles and the establishment of the new covenant right through to today and until what we consider that coming second advent, the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, all believers are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We know this to be true because in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, every believer was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the promises given by the Father in heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the stuff I had in the handout in the bulletin. Fulfilling Isaiah 42:1, fulfilling Isaiah 59 verses 20 and 21, fulfilling Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, fulfilling Ezekiel 36, 26, fulfilling Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. And now, today, under the new covenant, all believers receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because all new covenant believers are holy priests unto the Lord. And this is where I want to show you so that you will understand the difference, what's going on. Please turn with me to what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and now I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. You can read the whole section later when we have a chance. And then verse 9. This is where the Apostle Peter helps us understand a little bit more about what's going on regarding the Holy Spirit. Watch what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, that's Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And then what does he call you? To be a what? A holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, drop down to verse 9. He now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, and now what does he call you? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, that's spiritual darkness, into his marvelous light. Why did the Apostle Peter refer to believers as being a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood? Well, we, the bride of Christ, are married to whom? The King. Making us now royalty. Now we are recognized as being royalty. And we are also priestly in our sacrificial living for the Lord. Offering up ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice of praise to the Lord. So under the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a holy priest who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and now every believer is responsible to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices are you taking up your cross and daily living for the Lord. You have become a prophet, a priest, or a king? Which are you? You're now royalty. You're part of the royal family, kingly. You're priestly. And as a prophet, when you speak the word of God to somebody, you're being prophetic. Do you see it? That's you now. That's why you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're in the kingly family. You're priestly and offering yourself up, and when you speak the word of God, you're being prophetic. Now you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So when we are talking about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are referring to a biblical teaching called regeneration. That's the proper term for it, regeneration. And what is it? I'll give you the definition. If you go to a systematic theology, they will write it out and they'll tell you, this is what that word that is being used there, regeneration. And I'm going to show it to you from John chapter 3. Regeneration is this. It is a secret act of God. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he, that's the Holy Spirit, imparts new spiritual life in us. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life in you. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me now so I will prove it to you right from Jesus' own mouth. It's John chapter 3. John chapter 3. and it's verses 3 through 8, John chapter 3. Some Bible verses will use the word for, the Greek word for regeneration is usually translated as born again, or they will use the word brought us forth. Now, two examples of that is the Lord's brother, James, who wrote the epistle of James, uses this word regeneration, and he says, and in James 1:18, he says, James says, and he brought us forth. He regenerated us. And Peter uses regeneration by saying born again. That's 1 Peter 1:3. Now, regeneration takes place when the Holy Spirit draws the earth dweller, the non-believer, to himself. And this is described by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 3 and going down through verse 8. And Jesus will describe to us how this works. Now, for those of you who, well, everyone here is aware, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, that's regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's real simple, isn't it? And so this is his next response back. How can a man be born, regenerated, when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus responds back in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice the two? He's contrasting. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And so he explains it. And he says, the wind, that would be, blows where it wishes. So there's the actual, you recognize outside when the wind is blowing, but you don't see it. You know it, though. You feel it. And so he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. And then this is Jesus's his explanation. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone is regenerated by the Spirit. That is what he was saying. That was the definition of regeneration. If I can get back to it. It is the secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life. Where did it come from? We don't know. Did we feel it while it was blowing through? Yes, we did. Did he change our lives? Yes, he did. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the work that is done by the third person of the Trinity. It is not done by you or me. It is only done by the Holy Spirit, who is fulfilling the promise made by the Father in heaven to the Son and to the Son's children, the new covenant believers. It's a fulfillment of the Isaiah 41. It's a fulfillment of the Isaiah 59. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. And it's on and on and on. And so, Jesus, during the Last Supper, says this. It's John 14 in verses 16 through 18. And this is during the Last Supper. Jesus and I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Did you hear him? The non-believer cannot receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, and he says to them that night, he dwells with you, and he makes the distinction and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Did you hear him talking about the difference about just having the Spirit come upon you, be there with you a moment, and then leave? That was Old Testament, Old Covenant. And now he's saying it will change when the new covenant comes. Now he will be in you. Not just come upon you and bless you and encourage you and boom, and then he's gone. Because it was only upon prophets, priests, and kings that he indwelt. Now where's the change? Now you have become kingly, you're royal, you're priestly. Because now you're in your duties. And you're also prophetic when you speak the word of God. Now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus was speaking with the apostles during the Last Supper, he made that promise to them that they will now be indwelt by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is where in our Ephesians 5:18 says, now the distinction is, now for you the believer, there you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit, and so it's in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, you are being admonished to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that's self-indulgence, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is much controversy regarding the idea about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some denominations teach that it's a second work of grace, which can be evidenced by such things as speaking in a heavenly tongue or healing, to mention just a few. But there, that is not what the Apostle Paul was referring to. For those of you who like scribbling down some Greek, plehao is the word being translated filled, and it's a P-L-E-R-O-O. And so I'm going to mention four wrong things that people have been taught today that is common. I'm going to mention four wrong things, and then I'm going to give what is biblically appropriate for understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So first, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a dramatic experience of suddenly being energized. It's not like you touched a light socket, okay? And spiritualized into a permanent state of an advanced second act of the work of grace. Nor is it the zap that results from some garbled speech or a heavenly visions or fainting. Believe it or not, I was taught that at the Assembly of God Church in Binghamton. Second, being filled with the Spirit is not the belief on the other end of the spectrum. When it is that some people are being taught that with this second blessing is basically you doing your best within your power, and it is an act of your flesh for the Lord. Some people, it's your efforts for God. That is not correct. The Scripture does not teach us that. And so third, being filled is not the same as a progressively receiving in little increments, little tablets of medicine, where you take a pill and you receive the Holy Spirit. Take a pill and it's not like that, because it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you're fully indwelt. Now what it's talking about is now that you are daily encouraging yourself in the Lord. And so fourth, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being sealed. Some people say that you need a sealing or a baptism and be sealed with the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace. That is not what is being taught. These are some of the common things that are being encouraged by some denominations. My friends, we are only commanded to be filled. And so this is where you will hear from myself and from Brother Russ, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is this: being involved with the Lord in a day-to-day, moment-by-moment relationship. And that means being submissive to the Holy Spirit's leading through God's holy word. Being filled also means something being done continually. It's a continual thing. It means that you are responding, you and I are responding to the truth, always desiring to be obedient, being filled day to day. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live with the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are standing as if you are standing right next to him. I was thinking of this myself. I was thinking, okay, John, how would I conduct myself if I'm standing right next to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would I say this? Would I roll my eyes and, ugh? Would I do that kind of stuff? Or would I mute myself? Why? Because I want to present myself, as we used to use the phrase, put your best foot forward. Well, that's being filled with the Spirit. You are knowing what the truth is, and you're doing what that truth is. It means to be filled or filling yourself with God's word so that you are so familiar with God's truths that Jesus Christ's thoughts would be your thoughts, that Jesus Christ's standards would be your standards, that Jesus Christ's works would be your works, works of righteousness, that Jesus Christ would be all that you would be, that you become well in him, you're comfortable in him. Each and every believer yields to the truth because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and leading you and guiding you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being transformed. We're being spiritually transformed from our worldly wisdom that we have been encouraged with over and over and over again to now applying our new biblical truth from the Word of God. We are training ourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit to be godly men and women. All of us who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior must understand that we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And as we already know, the process is not going to be easy because many of us hold on to our old ways, our old ideas. And yes, Satan is still alive and well and active in the world today, and as you already know, the world continues to fight against the Lord. And as true followers of the Lord, we are going through this sacrificial process of us daily denying ourselves and daily taking up our cross and following him. My friends, we are being daily spiritually retrofitted as we spend time with the Lord in his word. We are daily spiritually topping off our gas tank. I want to read a verse for you. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. We're being daily transformed. As a believer, we're being changed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is commanding us to be filled. That's what that word is, they are being filled. It isn't a suggestion, it's a command. At the time of our regeneration, at the time of our salvation, things changed. The Holy Spirit is now changing us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are marrying. We bond together. We walk hand in hand together. We walk lockstep together. And we are able to do that as we fill ourselves with the truths from God's word so we know what is expected of us, how we should respond, and how we should act as godly men and women. As an obedient soul, we desire to listen. To listen to the Lord. To listen to the work of the Holy Spirit changing us, transforming us to be holy, priestly, royalty. That's who you are. That's who we are supposed to be working towards and being even better. My friends, I'm going to give you a contrast, and it's Paul talking to the friends and believers in Galatia. This isn't like, oh, you're a little this, you're a little that, maybe a little, they're sort. No, there's a Jordan down the middle, and it separates us. And so here's what Paul in Galatians 5, Galatians 5, it's verses 16 and 17, says. He's encouraging the believers there. Know the difference. Know the difference that's going on here. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Then listen to what he does. This is Paul encouraging the people in Galatia, Galatians 5:17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." Did you hear what he just said? If you're following out the desires of your flesh, of your imagination, all the stuff that you like, the debauchery, he said, you're going against the Holy Spirit. That's what you're doing. Now, you may not want to admit it, but that's what you're doing. But listen to how he goes on. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Isn't it amazing? He's able to read our minds. This is what I really want to do. The Apostle Paul's point here was this: if you are not spiritually active and following the Lord, the only other option open to you is what? If you're not following the Spirit, what are you following? Yes, you're following after your flesh. You're following after the devil. Your schemes of the devil. You're following after sinfulness. You're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're living under the control of sin, Satan, and the world. The believer's only defense against sin, Satan, and the world is by the power that comes through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And so when you are daily filling, daily tanking up your gas tank, you are winning the spiritual victory. The spiritual victory is only found through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in your daily life. He alone is the one who leads you and guides you into all holiness. He alone is the one who comforts your soul, your mind, and your conscience. So knowing all of this, what should be the evidence of a person who's being filled? And I'll end with this. I'll read the verses. It's verses 19 through 21. What should be some of the evidences of that there's a change going on, that you've been transformed, that you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And I don't believe this is a complete list, but I think as he's talking, he's being poetic. And in verse, it's Ephesians 5:19. We address one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. We're singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. We're giving thanks always and for everyone to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. What is being addressed here is the fellowship with believers. When two or more believers gather together, they will find themselves speaking about what is most important in their life, the Lord. Yeah, we'll start out talking about softball. We'll start talking about cars. We'll start talking about planting gardens. But inevitably, by the end of the evening, the believers will be saying, man, was I encouraged with that passage out of Romans? Man, oh, man, didn't that passage in Revelation really help me? Why? The most important thing in our life is our relationship with the Lord. And so the fellowship of the saints will produce something. The Apostle Paul points out these things. What will it produce? They'll be singing about the Lord, which encourages everyone. They'll have a joy within their hearts, which will show up in singing psalms to the Lord, such as the Psalter, us singing psalms. We'll sing hymns, such as A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and singing songs like To the Praise of His Glorious Grace. The Apostle Paul tells us where this desire to sing praises to the Lord comes from. It comes from our transformed minds and hearts by the work of the third person of the Trinity, knowing that we are the redeemed of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to end with an example I have. One of the guys I work with over at ECC, I don't even think he knows he does it. While he's working, he's whistling all day long. And I chuckle because it's not like he's saying, okay, I have to whistle this tune, you know. He isn't doing that. He's working, he's whistling, and he's whistling some kind of a Christian song or a hymn or something all the time. And I'm thinking, that's just reinforcing for him all of those biblical truths of who he's become after all these decades. And I know, like, I always kid about myself and saying about, you don't want me to sing. But we can, even others who don't sing, we can have the joy of the Lord within our heart, where you're humming a tune in your own mind. A mighty fortress is our God, or the praise of his glory and grace. That's who you've become. You're being transformed into becoming royalty, priestly, and prophetic. You're speaking up about him. And so, my friends, Paul's area of four motivations that we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks have been about, yes, there will be a judgment. We can be prepared for that. Don't have to be worried. We're prepared. We need to be children of light. Don't walk in darkness. Avoid that. Walk as children of light. Use the wisdom from God's holy word, which we looked at last week. And this week, be filled. Fill up your tank daily by being in the Word, and the Holy Spirit uses that within your mind, within your heart, and within your conscience. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, thank you for encouraging me with your holy truth. You've been so kind and so generous with the work of your Holy Spirit, which you had promised centuries and centuries ago. Oh, dear Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and give us the help and the hope that is needed every day. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.